and is looking at me like, who uses your hashi room for personal use?
You're not allowed to do that. And I, of course, saying everybody does it. And he's saying, let's look at Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. And it was at that point that I became introduced to the Shirei Ahava, to the love songs of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. And to be honest with you, I always thought that this piece was part of the love poetry, which we'll read together in a minute, until I realized, through many sfarim that I read, that Rav Kook had it in his siddur. The ending of Rav Kook's siddur, he kind of pasted in this poem. Birachakim imcha moti b'chayai. When I get far from you, when I become distant from you, I am dead, even though I may be alive. V'im edbach b'cha, but when I am close to you, chayai b'moti, then even if I'm on the brink of death, I feel life. Darashti kirvatcha, I seek being close to you, I seek your closeness. B'chol libi kraticha, with all my heart I cry out to you, or I call out to you. Uvitzeiti likratcha, and when I initiate the approach, when I go out to greet you, likrati mitzaticha, I find that you are coming out to greet me. To me, what that means, I don't think tefillah is natural to very many people today. You'll see that Rav Kook disagrees, but I know what tefillah is for me. I know that very often I get to Shema Kolenu, where I have a lot of kavana, because that allows me to do my thing, right? And I know that I said Barech Aleinu because I went in order, but I have no recollection of having said those words, or Hashiva Shovteinu, or V'lam Al Shinim, or many of those things. And I used to be embarrassed for many years to say that, and then once I told a friend, and she said, everybody's like that. And so now I'm not embarrassed anymore. But what this poem means to me, or what the depth of this, and what I think Rav Kook was trying to teach us by placing it in his siddur, is that B'tzeiti L'kratcha means when I initiate. The only way that you feel Hashem responding to you in tefillah is if you work on it. It's like love. It's like everything else. What you invest in it is what you get back. Little by little, you develop a vernacular. And it happens on three levels, or in three different dimensions. I call them Dvar Tefillah. Okay? The Dalet is Dmuyot. Dmuyot are images, personalities who daven, great daveners. The Bet is Be'ur. If you understand what you're saying and the nuances of those words and the magic of those words and why they were put there, that's another level. And the part that we're going to concentrate on this in the three shiurim that we have together is the resh for Rekha, the background of tefillah. How did it come that these words came together? What did Anshei Knesset HaGadolah think to put these words together? What was their goal? What did they want us to get from various tefillot? And that background is what we'll hopefully a little bit delve into in the next 3 weeks. Okay, what I did, I have here, you can get it later, I have this in my siddur, and I made little copies of this poem, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi's poem, for anybody who wants, so you can take it later to put in your own siddurim as well, because I think you'll find it helpful. Okay, you can skip the syllabus and move into the first page. Okay, what I've divided, I'm not sure, it's a little ambitious, I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but this unit is called Tensions in Tefillah. Tensions in Tefillah means that there are dichotomous values in our Tefillah. There are things that we value that seem contraindicated. So, for example, we value Kavana. We value having this spontaneous surge of emotion, but Chazal are absolutely adamant that I can't make my own words up. That you can do that extra, but every day, the same three times a day, you have to say the same words. Those are at odds with each other. That's the most classic tension, but there are others. And the one I'd like to start with is privilege versus obligation. I remember the seed of this shir was born 18 years ago in a session in Camp Nasora with 13 or 14-year-old girls, where, I don't know, I just threw the question out. Do you think that davening, was obviously because nobody was davening, do you think that davening is an obligation? Do you think that it's a privilege? And you got a lot of back and forth. And then one young woman, she was, I think, 13 at the time, she actually lives in Bergen County now, she said, it really blew me away. She said, Mrs. Neuberger, tefillah is an obligation which we are privileged to have. So I thought, wow, this could be a shiur. So now it is. We all know that tefillah is both. Okay, that is a given. What I mean is, when I ask the question, the best way I can explain what I mean is when it really hit home for me. Quite a number of years ago, somebody in the community made a celebration for the birth of their daughter. And the father of this young girl spoke, and he, as they do, he described why they chose the name. And the name was, his daughter was named after his grandmother. And he started telling little stories about his grandmother, and the one that really moved me was he said, Shabbos was a really big deal to my grandmother. I used to often go to her Erev Shabbos, she would give me some kugel, whatever, and as I was leaving, she would sometimes say to me, you know, Moshe, I can't wait till Shabbos because I get to say Nishmas. And I thought, wow, because I get to say Nishmas. That's very different from, oh my gosh, it's Rosh Chodesh, such a long davening. Or I have to daven and carpal's coming in 30 seconds or something like that. That's what I mean. Do we, is our gut reaction that tefillah is a privilege, or is our gut reaction that tefillah is an obligation? In order to maybe change our gut reaction, we're going to look at very, very source, textually based ideas of leaders through the generations who grappled with the same question. We're going to start where every tefillah shiur in the world, no matter what the topic in tefillah, has to start with the Rambam, the first perek in the Rambam Hilchos Tefillah. I xeroxed a lot of halachos here. We're not going to use them all now, but we will have to go back to them later on. Right now, we're just going to look at the first three. The Rambam and the Ramban have a classic argument. Okay, it has become classic. Is davening an obligation or not? Now, to us, we know davening is obligation. I have to daven three times a day. I don't necessarily have to daven, but I at least have to daven twice a day. But all the davening we know we have to do, those obligations are d'rabbanan. Those are rabbinic obligations. The question that Rambam and Ramban and the Rishonim in general grapple with is, did God intend for tefillah to be an obligation? And the Rambam is very sure. Mitzvat aseh, code words. When the Rambam says mitzvat aseh, it's his way of saying the Torah has a mitzvah. Not a rabbinic mitzvah, but the Torah has a mitzvah, lehitpalel b'chol yom, that one must daven every day. Shene emar, the Rambam knows, if you say something's a mitzvah, you have to say which pasuk it derives from. So he says, from the pasuk va'avadetem et Hashem Elokechem. Now if you turn, there's a source sheet to use with this. The page after the Ramban, back side of the Ramban, where you have Makorot. Okay? In the 23rd parak of Shmos, where God tells us that he will accompany us to Eretz Yisrael, that everything will be fine as long as we don't engage in idol worship, he concludes that section by saying, va'avadetem, rather than serving idols, which is the more extant practice of your time, va'avadetem et Hashem Elokeichem, serve Hashem your God, ubeirachet lachmecha, he will bring blessing to your bread, ve'et meimecha, and to your water, v'hasiroti machala mikirbecha, and he will remove all illness from among you. Okay? So the Rambam says, that pasuk, va'avadetem et Hashem Elokeichem, which seems kind of vague, that means to daven. How do I know? Mipi ha-shmua. Okay, you know the word shmuz comes from shmua, but that's not what this means. Shmua in halachic literature means Torah sheba'al peh, the oral law. From the oral law we learned, she'avodah zohi tefillah. There's a medrash halacha that tells us that avoda is tefillah. Now, how does the medrash halacha know that? Because you say all the time, v'hayam shema'at tishmu, almost kosai, okay, it's on that same source page. if you will listen to all of my mitzvos, Hashem says, La'avat Hashem Elokeichem, and you will love God, Ula Avdo b'chol levavachem, and you will serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, serving over there, La'avdo, comes juxtaposed b'chol levavachem or b'chol nafshem, with all your heart. So that means that service of God is something that is tied up with the heart. Why couldn't the Rambam use this as his pasuk of proof? He needs to go to this pasuk anyway. Why couldn't he use it as the source of the mitzvah? Because the source of a mitzvah has to be an imperative. Va'avaditem, you should serve. In this pasuk in Vayayim Shamoa, it says, and if you listen to God by serving Him with all your heart, it doesn't say actually serve Him. It might be a nice thing to do and then He'll reward you for it. But to know it's a mitzvah, there has to be an imperative, a command. And the command is va'avaditem, and the juxtaposition in another place of avoda and lev teaches us that this is about tefillah. And that's where the Rambam concludes that is a mitzvah aseh, it is a positive commandment to daven from the Torah. Ve'ein minyan ha-tefillot min ha-Torah. The number of tefillot is not from the Torah. Ve'ein mishneh ha-tefillah min ha-Torah. And the text is not from the Torah. Ve'ein la-tefillah zman kavua. And the time of the day when you daven is not from the Torah. Those are all, don't confuse it, he says. Those are all later developments. All Torah wants of you is to turn to God with all your heart and say please and thank you. And he goes on to explain that. L'fichach, and therefore, since it has no time, min ha-Torah, and since it has no text and there's no real restrictions, nashim v'avadim chayavim mitzvila, those people who are often exempt from mitzvot aseh, restricted time mitzvos, because they have other time restrictions upon them, they are not exempt. Because this is not a mitzvah aseh shehazman grama. This is not something where a time comes and it's a mitzvah, and a time passes and it's no longer a mitzvah. Any time you do it is fine, and however long it takes you to do it is fine, and it's always a mitzvah. Ella, okay, so I have to define for you, says the Rambam, according to Torah, what is the mitzvah? To daven. Chiyuv mitzvah zo kachu. The obligation, the imperative of this mitzvah, sheyehe adam mitchanein u'mitpalel b'chol yom. That every day, once, for a fleeting moment, you should ask God something like you really mean it. Magid shivcho. You should do it like a mensch. First, praise Him that you can come to Him. Va'achar kach shoel tzrachav shehu tzarich lahem b'bakasha u'b'tchina, and then ask for whatever it is that you need, not perfunctorily, but like you're really asking somebody who can do it for you. Va'achar kach noten shevach v'hodaya, and then say thank you. Al ha'tova she'hishpi'alo, and bring yourself back for a reality check and remind yourself that while you're focusing on the lack, the thing that you do not have, the thing that you need, there are things for which to be grateful and that you have been given. And that's the way a mensch davens, kol echad l'fi kocho, everybody according to his capacity. Gimel im haya ragil. Ragil is one of those words where the English comes from the Hebrew, regular. If it's a regular thing for you to daven, if you're okay with davening, it's kind of natural, kind of normal, marbe b'tchina bakasha, you could do it a million times a day, you could do it long tfilos, v'im haya aral svatayim. But if you are tough of speech, aral svatayim is Moshe, you have a speech impediment. I don't think it means a real speech impediment. It means somebody who just feels funny talking to God. It doesn't come so naturally. Midaber kefi yocholto, talk like you, however you want. U'becholet sheyirtze, and whenever you want. And how many times you do it in a day, also up to you. Some people do it once a day and that fulfills the obligation. And other people do it many times. Okay, bottom line, he feels he has proven that it is a mitzvah d'oraita to daven every day. Okay, how he knows every day, by the way, is because the pasuk from which he got it, va'avadetem et Hashem Elokeichem, you should serve Hashem your God, u'beirach et lachmecha ve'et meimecha, The next juxtaposed phrase is, and God will bring blessing to your bread and water. Bread and water is known universally as the daily ration. So just as bread and water is something that you need blessing in on a daily basis, then this must mean that on a daily basis you have to daven as well. Okay? The Ramban takes issue. In his comments on the Sefer HaMitzvos, on the enumeration of mitzvos that the Rambam gives, and the Rambam enumerates tefillah as a mitzvah d'oraita, the Ramban, in his Hasagot, says no. Okay, so now I'm on this page. I'm plugging him here in the middle. You know that because of the ellipsis. He gives a long introduction about what the Rambam says, and now he disagrees, and he says, Shehi de Rabbanan la'olam. Nobody could ever say it is absolutely, eminently clear that it is a mitzvah d'rabbanan to daven, but not a mitzvah d'oraita. Ela vadai kol inyan tatzvila eino chovah klal. Isn't that crazy to think that I'm obligated to daven, says the Ramban? Aval hu mimidav chesed haboreid barach aleinu. It is God's kindness to us. Sheshomea va'oneh b'chol kareinu elav. That he is willing, in his busy schedule, to listen and to respond and to give heart to whatever I call out and whenever I call out. That's like when the bank gives a free gift. It's not an obligation to go get it. You may be silly not to make use of it, okay? But they're not going to obligate you to do it. It is for your own good. So now what does the Ramban have to do? He just said, no, there's no mitzvah to daven. He has to prove it. The Rambam proved that there was. So he has to prove, no, the Rambam, that pasuk that you used doesn't mean that. Okay? So he says, V'ikar ha-katuv ula avdo b'chol avachem. To serve God with all your heart, and consequently, va'avadetem et Hashem elokeichem, mitzvat aseh, that's a general mitzvat aseh, she'tihiyeh kol avodatenu lakel yitale b'chol avavenu. That all the various services that we do to God, i.e. Taryag Mitzvos, that those should be done with all our heart. Klomar, that is to say, b'chavana ritzuya shleima lishmo, with the right intentions, in other words, that having the right kavana is a mitzvah in and of itself, and that it's really for the right reason, ube'en yurhura, and not with any bad thoughts, lo shena aseha mitzvot b'lo kavana ol ha-safek ulai yesh b'hem tohelet, and not for any self-serving interest. The mitzvah of va'avadatem or la'avdo, as it's explained, b'chol avavchem, is that you should do it with all your heart in the proper way, with the proper kavana. But what about that medrash halacha that said point blank, ezohi avodah, zohi tefillah? The Rambam cited that also. He said that has two possibilities. One, an asmachta. Asmachta, samuch, means something that's close, to lean on. We know that an asmachta means a pasuk in Torah. I remember the first time I ever learned the word asmachta, the teacher who taught it to me said it's like a hook for a coat. You take a mitzvah, remember that for many hundreds of years, all the mitzvot d'rabbanan, all of Torah Sheba'al Peh, was oral. It was really Baal Peh. So how did they remember, when they transmitted it from generation to generation, that they got every single mitzvah if it wasn't written down? So they used to use mnemonic devices, phrases, key phrases in Torah that would remind them, oh, there's a mitzvah d'rabbanan this hints to. So when they got to the phrase, va'avadetem et Hashem elokeichem, ula'avdo b'chol avavachem, that reminded them of the mitzvah d'rabbanan, the rabbinic law that had been put into place for daven. He said, that's what it means, it's tefillah. This should remind you of the d'rabbanan mitzvah of tefillah. Oh, or he says, there is one time when tefillah is the oraita. One situation where even I agree that it is a mitzvah to daven. If you turn to the back of this, to your source sheet, to the Sukkim and Chumash. The last source here, Bamidbar, the 10th parak of Bamidbar, describes the fashioning of the chatzotzrot, of the horns that are used to herald war, to herald victory, and for various festivals as well. In the bolded pasuk here, you have one of the occasions on which the chatzotzrot are used. V'chitavo milchama ba'artzechem. And when a war will come to your land, al hatzar hatzorer etchem, with the enemy who wants to do you in, who hates you, with full hatred, b'harei otem b'chatzotzrot, you should blow these horns, v'nizkartem lifnei Hashem Elokechem, and you should remember yourselves before God, which means to daven. You know this means to daven. Ela barechev ve'ela basusim va'anachnu b'shem Hashem Elokeinu nazkir. Okay, that means to daven. All right? You should remember yourselves. You should daven before God. V'noshatem me'oivechem. And that will bring salvation. This kind of hit a very strong chord with me many years ago. There are probably people in this room who don't remember it, but many, many years ago, not even so many, but many for me, during the Gulf War, when the first missile was sent, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and there were phone squads that went out from the shuls, and we went to shul at night. It was in the middle of the night. And I remember thinking at that point, because I already had learned this Ramban, I remember thinking that right now, l'chol hadeot, everybody, we are keeping a mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah, of davening. But according to the Ramban, that is the one occasion on which the Torah says you actually have to daven. The rest, you are silly not to take advantage of it, because God will be there for you, but it's not an obligation. Okay? And this is the foundation of the philosophical and intellectual debate that goes on ad hayom hazeh about, do we view it mostly as a privilege or mostly as an obligation to daven? Obviously, in the time that we have together, we're not going to be able to look at everybody's. So I took a sampling of what I think are really significant Jewish leadership comments on this topic. And the first one on this page, I should have numbered the pages, sorry. Here you have these sources for the study of the Chasam Sofer, Rav Sofer, Moshe Sofer, on tefillah, and on this in particular. Is it a privilege or is it an obligation? I'm going to introduce it in the following way. It's the way I do it in school. It's a good way to think about it. Everybody here has gone to school, okay? Think back to your days in school. If you came into school one day, and the principal's office was ajar. I'm going to say you're in seventh grade, okay? And a fellow seventh grader of yours is in the office with the principal. What's weird is that the principal is sitting in this chair, facing his desk, and your friend, the seventh grader, is kind of sitting in the big chair, the leather chair that swirls and swivels, right behind the desk. Okay? What conclusion are you going to reach? What happened? Did she walk in and take that chair and then he sat in the other chair? What must have happened? He must have said to her, for some reason you cannot fathom, but he must have said to her, you sit in that chair. Okay, and you spend the rest of your day trying to figure that out why, but you feel pretty sure that she didn't do that on her own. Okay, that in a nutshell is the Chasam Sofer on davening. He says, davening has to be an obligation because it is such, I know this is very jarring, but we'll discuss it. It is such a chutzpah to daven, that if everybody's been doing it all these years, we have to assume that Hashem said you must daven. Now, why does he think it's a chutzpah? We're going to see that the Rav of Soloveitchik also thinks it's a chutzpah, but they have two entirely different reasons. He says, and I don't have that source here because it's kind of strewn among many pages, but when you put it together, what he says is that, think about it. What's your thought process when you daven? I want you to think about your most intense kavana dika davening. You know, often that's b'sha'as tzara. That's often when we're in trouble, but not always. But when we feel most intense, what are some of the phrases that go through our mind? You don't know how much I need this. I need it so badly. You have to do this for me, right? You hear the chutzpah? What does it imply? It implies, A, that I know what I need, and I'm telling you. Okay, you may not be aware of it because you have a lot of other people to take care of. Okay, but I'm telling you what I need. Okay, it also implies, and this is what the Chasam Sofer says, it implies that I care more about what I need than you do. It's more of my interest than yours, again, because you have a whole world to run. Okay, the Chasam Sofer says that's a chutzpah. To suggest that you care more about your needs than God, or that you know better what your needs are than God, which is what we all do when we're davening, because we fall into that. And that's when we're davening well. That's when we're listening to what we're saying. He says, that is smacks of choser bitachon. That smacks of not having bitachon. That's a chutzpahdik thing to do, and we should not be allowed to do it. And the only reason that we can do it is because Hashem commanded us to do it. If it weren't for that, you could never take the liberty of doing such a thing. And that's how he comes to the conclusion that davening must be an obligation. Now, before we go on to his sources that he uses to buttress his thought, I just want to tell you who the Chasam Sofer was, okay? He was in Budapest. He was Hungarian. Great leader. There are many stories about his birth. He had a very unusual birth where they were Makabel Shabbos a little late because they were waiting for him to be born, so there wouldn't be Chol Shabbos. A whole big story. Anyway, but the most apocryphal story about the Chasam Sofer came to light at the death of his son. The Ksav Sofer was the son of the Chasam Sofer. And again, apocryphal stories are always, we always wonder, did it really happen? And I will invoke Rabbi Wein, who invokes the judge and the Chafetz Chaim. About you and about me, they don't say this. Okay? So the Chasam Sofer was giving a shir, and he had a son. There was a plague. In those times, there were these scourges that could ravage entire families. And he had already a number of his children had been hit by this plague, and their youngest son, who was 7, was very, very ill. The doctor came to the house while the Chasam Sofer was in the yeshiva and told Mrs. Sofer that there was nothing else he could do. It wasn't looking good. She ran to the Beis Medrash, she called her husband out, she begged him to daven for their son. He went into a room, some people say it was a candle, it was dark, whatever, I don't know the details. He came out of the room about an hour later, completely sweating, and he said to his wife, I just bought him 50 years. That became very jarring when the Ksav Sofer was Nifter at 57. Okay? Whether he actually really was that in touch with his tefillos. When we talk about the Chasam Sofer, we will invoke him later on. In almost every unit, the Chasam Sofer has something very significant to contribute on tefillah. He's a man who knew about davening. Okay? So now, how does he support this idea? He looks at Midrashim, which you are probably familiar with, and he reads them in a different way. Nuance of a difference, but a different way. For example, let's start with the first one, Shmos Rava. The Medrash Rabbah on Shmos. Okay, in the context of the Jewish people are screaming, and Hashem says, why should you scream to me? And one of the conclusions of the Medrash, the underlying part is, Ella, kol mi shehu oser ritzon hamakom. Anybody who does what Hashem wants, umechin et libo b'tfilah, and he prepares himself to daven. He doesn't just go in and daven, you know, because he has to daven, he has 20 minutes left before carpool, okay? He goes in and he prepares himself to daven, mechin, like kavana, shomeh lo b'olam hazeh v'af la'atid lavo. Hashem listens to him in this world and even in the world to come. So to me, what that always meant was, anybody who does what Hashem wants, which is to daven with kavana, Hashem will listen to him. Okay, and Hashem is telling them this at the brink of Yamsuf. What the Chasam Sofer says is, no, I read it differently. Kol mi she'oseh ritzon ha'makom mechin et libo b'tfilah. When a person prepares to daven, and he is cognizant of the fact that there is nothing I can tell God that he doesn't know about what I need. There is nothing I can do to make God more concerned about me than he already is. But I am doing this, I'm letting my heart out, I'm pouring my heart out because it is ritzon ha'makom, because it's a mitzvah. He wants to hear from me. There's no news I can tell him, and you are cognizant of this. Then you have good tefillah. Then there's no bitachon problem with your tefillah. And you believe in God. But you're doing it because he said to do it. And he does this with a number of things. For example, Dvarim Rabbah, right below it. Amar Rabbi Yehoshua misichnin b'shem Rabbi Levi. Okay, all Tanaitic expressions. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, a dictum, Im shamata lemitzvosai af ani shomea tfilotecha. You listen to my mitzvos, I'll listen to your tfilos. I know this since I'm a little girl, this medrash. It always meant to me, you do your part, I'll do my part. You keep Torah, I'll listen. I think that's what it means on the surface of things. But the Chasam Sofer always goes a level deeper. And he says, Im shamata lemitzvosai. If you are a person who is a mitzvah doer, then I will listen to your tfilos, assuming that when you beg me for something, you're doing it because it's a mitzvah and not because you think I'm not aware of what you need or you think you know better what you need. Bamidbar Rabba, I'm skipping the middle for a minute. Mi she'eino mechalek masrotav b'chafnav. Anybody who doesn't divvy out his maaser is the major tzedakah that a person in an agricultural society, even in our society, maaser ksufim, that is the major tzedakah that we give. Chofnav means like this. Not that you give it out like this, but you give a heaping handful. Okay? You give it out liberally. Ein tefila to ola l'shamayim. If you do not do this, then your tefila doesn't break the heavens. So I always thought, that's the punishment. You don't give out maaser, you cut it just to the edge, you're not excited to do it, you don't give a little extra, then Hashem's not going to listen to you. He's going to be mad. Okay? Chasam Sofer says, no. This is a very directed comment. It says, if you don't give your maaser out liberally, what does it mean? What's the thinking? I'm not going to have enough. Okay? If I give too much, I'm not going to have enough. If I give too much tzedakah, I won't have enough. That means that you don't believe that Hashem is going to take care of you if you give a full hand of maaser. You think it's in your hands to make your cheshbonos of living. And it's a very hard thing because it is our responsibility to make these cheshbonos. But what we ultimately think is b'yidei shamayim is something we always work on. Okay? So the Chasam Sofer says what this means, this dictum means, is that if you don't give out free maaser, if you don't give it out freely, representing that you know Hashem will take care of it. If I give a little over, he will take care of the shortfall. Okay? Then I'm going to have to assume when you daven that it's that not so good kind of good davening. That it's the davening where you're telling me what you need rather than you're davening out of a sense of bitachon. Okay? And similarly, the Shmos Rabba right below it. There's a pasuk in Eov where Eov says that I have done nothing wrong. I have done no stealing, no money crimes. Utfilati zaka. And the other thing about me, says Eov, is that my tfilos are pure. And the Medrash, Rabbi Yehoshua HaKohen in particular, says v'chiyesh tfila achura. What does it mean, tefillah tizaka? My tefillah is pure. Is there such a thing as a muddy tefillah? As an impure tefillah? Ella, he says, yeah. Kol mi she'adav meluchlachot begezel. Anybody whose hands are sullied with theft, who has stolen, hu korei laKadosh Baruch Hu ve'eino oneh oto, lefi she'tefillato ba'aveira. He calls out to God and does not get answered because his davening is taka chutzpah. That's taka sin. Because this man, when he stole, what did that mean? I got to take care of myself. God's not going to take care of me, right? So if you feel that God's not going to take care of you, you don't have bitachon. If you are not a baal bitachon, I have to assume that when you daven, it's from the same place. That you don't have bitachon there either. And the davening is the arrogant kind and not the kind that comes because Hashem commanded us to daven. He says that explains two parts of our davening. The first is Tehillim Chafet, the parak in Tehillim, which is famous. We often say it because it resonates with us, the part, Keli, Keli, Lama, Azavtani, why have you left me? Everybody feels that way sometimes, and we feel like if we say it in the words of David HaMelech, we can get away with it, right? And we can. In that parak in Pasuk Hei, David is trying to get back on his feet, on his bitachon track. And he says, "Bechabatchu avoteinu." Our forefathers had real bitachon in you, batchu batfalteinu. And because they had bitachon, their davening worked. When they za'aku, when they cried out to you, it worked because you knew it came from a place of bitachon. And David HaMelech is trying to get himself on that track. Similarly, in Birchas Kriya Shema, that middle section that I underlined. V'ha'er einenu is one of my favorite tefillos. V'ha'er einenu b'toratecha, light up our eyes with your Torah. Da'beik libenu b'mitzvotecha, let us be connected, fused with your mitzvos. V'yachei levavenu la'ahavo li'yirah shmecha, make our hearts singular in your service and awe of you. V'lo nevosh li'olam va'er. And if those things fall into place, then we'll never have to be embarrassed. Embarrassed about what? Ki v'shem kachacha ha-gadzol v'ha-gibor v'ha-nora batachnu nagila v'nitzmacha v'shuatecha. Because when we daven, we're about to daven. Kriya Shema is all a preparation for davening. Ge'ula l'tfila. Okay? When we daven, if we are people who batchu v'cha, that believe in you, then we can hope for good results from our davening because you will see it coming from the right place, from a place of bitachon. Yes?
But yet, so when you mentioned someone who has been a criminal and done something wrong and perhaps did something wrong because, you know, they didn't have bitachon with Hashem and they went ahead and did something off the derech, yet when they daven to Hashem, if the intention is to be teshuva, and you might say maybe their davening isn't pure at that point, what would Hashem do?
So none of these things, right, we can't be purist about any of these things because everybody can have a moment of tshuva. If you have tshuva, you have everything. Tshuva always works. But what he's saying in general, if this is you're not at the tshuva point yet, and then you go to shul and you daven, but you're doing something else in business, then you cannot expect that to happen. That's, again, how the Chasam Sofer approaches it. Okay? Now, turn to the back side of this. Okay? This is the Rav's essay. This is an excerpt from a very, very long essay called Ra'yonot al HaTfilah. Okay? It's very cut and pasted. It's from many different pages. And as I said before, the Rav also believes it is a terrible chutzpah to daven, but for a slightly different reason. In that box marked paradox of prayer, that's where I'm going to start, okay, with the underlying part. Hahizdakekut lelokim b'siach v'tachanun. Our need to attach ourselves to God in conversation and in beseeching. Nir ata be'enei chachmei ha-mesora appeared in the eyes of our chachamim, the chachamim of our tradition, kepu'ula no'aza v'harpakha'it, as an earth-shattering and arrogant activity. Okay? He also says, b'female, it's a chutzpah. Why? Eich yachol ha'adam, how can a human being, ben tmuta, a mortal, tmuta from the word mavet, shehayom hukanu machar bakever, he's here today, gone tomorrow, lageshet emelech malchei hamelachim ha'kadosh baruch hu, how can you approach God with his universal agenda, who knows so much more than you about what's going on and what's really good. Does a plain person dare to have the audacity to approach a superior being and to tell him that I need to get to work on time? Does that really matter in the cosmos? And he goes on to discuss it and why he thinks it's a problem. And then in the next box, he reiterates that it's a problem. Im kein, tefillah zo mativa. If this is true, because he's just proven how it's such a chutzpah to daven, what is tefillah about then? Kol atzma shel hatefillah bebakasha v'tzchina tzrachav apudim shel adam. The entire essence of tefillah, which contains the asking of people for their little petty needs, pe'utim also, I think petty comes from there, as we have explained, hitmiha. That's amazing. And it's hard to understand. Hayachol adam l'mitzo drisat regel l'toch ha-transcendiyut shel halokim? Can man trespass in the transcendency of God? Ulahapil lefanav atzira al dvarim bilti chashuvim? And talk to him about petty, unimportant matters? And he says, of course we can. But how do I know? And whereas the Chasam Sofer dealt with it in a very midrashic way, and that was a little what bothers you, I think, that it's midrashic, the Rav deals with it in a very halachic way. Okay? He says, if we do something, and really it's a chutzpah to do it, but we believe it's a mitzvah to do it because the Rav always followed the Rambam exactly, then we need something which in halacha is called a matir. A permission, a form of permission. Lahatir really means to untie. My hands are tied. I shouldn't daven. It's a chutzpah. But God will untie my hands and allow me to daven for the following three reasons. Aleph, Bet, and Gimel will do the underlying parts. Hatzfilah hitzorech chiyuni b'shvil ha'ish hadati. The reason you're allowed to daven is because you can't live as a religious individual without davening. Hashem is not human. He knows what I need. He knows. He can have a relationship with me, and we can never talk to each other because he knows exactly what's going on inside of me, and it's like I'm talking to him. But I am human, and I don't know how to have a relationship with anybody unless I can tell them what's in my soul. Tefillah is allowed, says the Rav, because you cannot expect a person to be religious without having the opportunity to pour his heart out. Similar to the Chasam Sofer. It's not like he's telling God anything that's new. It's not that he knows that. God knows better what's good for you. Even as you're screaming, I need this, I need this, I need this, maybe you do, maybe you don't, and God knows. Hatzfilah hechrechiti. Tzfilah is compulsory. It is a must. It's a beautiful phrase. It is impossible for live and refreshed religiosity to maintain itself without the ability to daven. Klomar, that is to say, hatzvilah mutzdeketi, tzvilah is justified, mishum she'i efshar lehitkayem bilada, because you can't live without it. Okay? Bet, second matzir. Yesh takdim hisori. Look in your chumash. Everybody's doing it, right? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Chana, every one of our Nevi'im had beautiful tefillos. They all did it. So we look at what they did, and we know what we can do. He says, we have historical precedent. Im kein, therefore, even though it is a chutzpah to daven, we have the right to turn to God and say, I know I shouldn't do this, but Avram did it, so I'm doing what he did. Which is why when our Shemona Esrei was instituted and we began with the praise of Hashem, Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora, you know, there's a famous story about two Amoraim who went to a town and they saw the Chazan davening. And the Chazan was really into it. And he said, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Hanora, Ha'amit, Ha'adir, Ha'abir. And they said to him, Shikuloto. They said, shut up. So he was stunned. They said, you don't have the rishus to add to what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Moshe Rabbeinu said those three things. Because what are you saying? If you keep going, at some point you're going to stop. So what does that mean? I'm done? Those are all the praises that God needs. The only reason we can ever stop the praise is because Takdim Historii, because Moshe Rabbeinu used these three words, so we can use the same three words. Okay? The third matir. HaTorah Ta'ava. We see in Torah that it is Torah's desire, i.e. Hashem's desire, to have moments of seclusion, of isolation with every individual. How do we see it? Through karbanos. What are sacrifices? What are karbanos? Hashem needs the meat. Hashem knows that we need, it's always like this, we are givers. You know, it's the classic Rav Dessler approach to love. You are not able to love something unless you can give to them. So Hashem allows us this giving in the form of sacrifices so we can feel that we're giving to Him so that we can allow ourselves to love. He wants us to have these moments of seclusion with Him where we give to Him, where we do something, where we isolate ourselves with Him. And that's what it means, says the Rav, and he's going to go on to interpret this in a few different ways, Kineged Tmidin Tiknun. Tefillah is opposed to, or it is corresponding to the Karbanos Tamid. The matir for tefillah are the Karbanos Tamid. The fact that we can bring a Karban shows us that even though God doesn't need something, He allows us to deliver it to Him because it's necessary for our relationship. Similarly with davening. Mipa'am lepa'am amra Torah. From time to time, Torah said, it's not only that I feel I can't be religious unless I have it. Torah understood it, and Torah said it, and commanded it. From time to time, Yavo ha'adam mul ha'elokim. Let God come before God, the ya'amod lefanav, and stand in front of Him, as in Amida. Talk to Him. Okay? And then the Rav goes on to say, as we intimated, that the reason for our formalized davening, and while we take words very seriously, and we don't add and we don't detract, is because we have to be very careful of form when we are involved in a chutzpahdik activity towards God. We have to be careful that we're doing it exactly as Chazal wanted us to do it. As we do any activity which is dangerous, you come in with the right protective gear. Right? And the form of tefillah is the protective gear. Okay? Turn to Rav Kook. Rav Kook in any language is very difficult. Okay? The words are not hard, how to put them together. And the reason I did it from this source, from Hugo Berman's article, is because I think he makes it the easiest. Okay? Rav Kook is going to take a whole different approach. And what he's going to say is, he's not even going to address the question. The question doesn't make any sense to him. It was a hint of it already in the Rav, and I didn't say it yet because this really belongs to Rav Kook. Rav Kook's philosophy, do you know this book? Malachim Kifnei Adam, you should get this book. It's an English book. I am lucky enough to have grown up with a very strong relationship with Rav Kook, posthumously, because my great-grandfather, Rav Yaakov Moshe Harlap, was his Talmid Chaver. There's a story I grew up with, which was printed recently in this Sefer. And there are many stories of Rav Kook and Tefillah. I think the most famous thing about the way Rav Kook davened is that Rav Issa Zalman Meltzer, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Eitz Chaim in Yerushalayim, so he's no slouch himself, he said, halavai, that I could daven Ne'ila on Yom Kippur the way Rav Kook davens Mincha on a regular day. Okay? But the story that came down from my great-grandfather to my grandfather to my father was as follows. They were vacationing in a place called Har Tov. Rav Kook was there, and his Talmud, who was my great-grandfather. And they spent till the wee hours of the night speaking to each other. And in the morning, my great-grandfather got up for davening Vasikin, which is what they always did, both of them. And he went to daven, and he passed by the door of the inn where they were staying, and he saw that Rav Kook was conversing with the innkeeper about the botanical arrangement in front of the hotel, and which crops or which flowers or which vegetables grow best in this area and why. And he was flabbergasted because he knew that Rav Kook never talked to anybody until he davened in the morning. And here he hadn't davened yet. Finally, Rav Kook went, he davened, they went to learn together, and my great-grandfather describes that he just was bursting. He had to know. So finally he said, I got up the courage, and I said to him, what gives? Why did you have this whole botanical conversation this morning? And Rav Kook said to him, you know what happened this morning. I woke up, and I was on fire, and I couldn't wait to get together with the Rabbana Shalom. And I was scared that if I would daven on that level, I would die. My neshama would go out. So I went to find something more gashmius, more concrete, so I could lower the flame a little bit, and then I davened. Like Mars. Right? Okay? So that's why he's hard to understand. When we read the letters between my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and the cook, we don't know what's going on. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to introduce the idea now. What time is it? Okay, let me just introduce the idea, and then we'll finish next time before we go on to the next thing. Okay? Rav Kook says, and this is, it's not his idea, it's a Kabbalistic idea. Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means that Hashem compresses himself to allow for the creation of the world. Okay? That means, Meloch ha'aretz kvodo. Hashem's really all over. That's what we mean. Hashem is there. Hashem is here. Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere. We mean that he's all over. When he decided to create the world, to shower his goodness upon it, he withdrew. He compressed himself to make room for the world. But in real Kabbalistic thinking, what that means is that everything he put on this world was a spark of that compression. And that really everything here is a little piece of Hashem. Every blade of grass, every ant, every animal, every person, every neshama, everything is a little piece of Hashem. So Rav Kook's idea in this battle between chiyuv and tchuk, obligation, privilege, is what are you talking about? What would you say if I asked you, is it a privilege or an obligation to breathe? It's a particular question. Okay? Well, of course I have to breathe. Nobody commits suicide by stopping to breathe. We are not able to do that. Therefore, it is an obligation to breathe. Okay? But I feel tremendous privilege that I breathe. Okay? It's a ridiculous question, he says, because it is nature running its course. He says, everything in this world, no matter how mired it has become in the dashmism and the covers of dirt, everything in this world yearns to be close to Hashem, to go back to where it came from. Tefillah is natural. There are no atheists in the foxhole. Oh my God. Every atheist says that when they're in trouble. He says that's really not just an expression. It's really what people feel. It is natural to daven. And obviously, the conclusion that we're going to have to see next time is, well, how do I get to feel that way? How when I'm davening, do I take my davening and really make it that natural thing? Okay. Not next week, but 2 weeks.